Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
This last Wednesday, January 6th, was the 12th day of Christmas. We call that Epiphany. Epiphany is the traditional feast in the history of the church where we remember and celebrate the visitation of the wise men from the east who followed the star to Jesus in Bethlehem. And the Feast of Epiphany is a celebration of light. Light is the theme of Epiphany. It's all about this bright star shining in the night sky, this star that guides these wise men to Jesus. Epiphany celebrates the arrival of Jesus, whom Revelation calls the bright morning star. That's in Revelation 22:16. The arrival of the bright morning star, a light that shines most brightly in the darkness, and a light which the darkness does not overcome. This light shining in the darkness is the reality to which we ascribe and the hope to which we cling, and Epiphany is a celebration of that. On Epiphany this week, we saw the works of darkness on full display on Capitol Hill. And like many of you, I was troubled by what I saw. Very troubled. And I hope that the events of this week for you would be a reminder to all of us about where the light comes from. Light comes from the bright morning star. As Zechariah John the Baptist's father tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, it is Jesus Christ alone who gives light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. It is the light of Jesus Christ alone which guides our feet into the way of peace. And so I simply want to encourage you. These are all introductory remarks, by the way. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just want to encourage you to use the events of this week as a reminder to consider or to reconsider where it is that you place your hope. To ask yourself again, in what or in whom am I putting my faith on a day-to-day basis? And then to pray for the light of Jesus Christ to shine and to shine very brightly, especially in the darkness. Use the events of this week to reorient your heart to Jesus. And we've already heard this morning a couple of ways that God does that in us and with us, through worship and through prayer. We're beginning this morning a new sermon series, a brief series for the next 3 weeks. And for this series, I'm going to be talking about The Biggest Little Farm, which is a documentary. How many of you have seen that documentary? It's called The Biggest Little Farm. A few of you? Awesome. I recommend it. The Biggest Little Farm is a documentary that tells the story of this couple, John and Molly Chester. They moved 40 miles north of Los Angeles to start Apricot Lane Farms. Or is it apricot? I don't know. They purchased about 214 acres near Moore Park, land that was functionally dead, like it was desolate. And they began cultivating what now, today, has become a flourishing ecosystem. And The Biggest Little Farm is the documentary that documents the story of this restoration. John and Molly Chester basically started cultivating 214 acres of dead soil, and they brought it back to life. They were doing what the owner of Polyface Farms, Joel Salatin, calls dirt farming. That's the name of this little series here we're doing. Dirt farming. Joel Salatin and John and Molly Chester, they know that soil health is the key to a flourishing farm. It's all about the soil. Joel Salatin will tell you that he doesn't farm chickens, that he doesn't farm wheat or beans or pigs. He farms dirt. John and Molly Chester began doing that too. They started farming dirt. Everything they do is aimed at soil health because healthy soil leads to healthy plants and healthy plants leads to healthy animals. Now, if you watch the documentary, you'll learn that Apricot Lane Farms wasn't built on the cheapest farming model. They certainly didn't pursue the easiest model of farming. It wasn't the most efficient model of farming. It wasn't the model that produced the most fruit or the most output in the shortest amount of time. Apricot Lane Farms was built on the idea that taking care of the dirt will ultimately lead to a flourishing and fruitful farm. Taking care of the dirt. And so it is with us. Taking care of the soil of your soul will lead to a flourishing life of following Jesus, will lead to a fruitful life of following Jesus. It's not the cheapest way to care for the soil of your soul. It's certainly not the easiest way. It's not the quickest way. But tending to the soil of your soul is the best way to lean into a flourishing life, tending to your soil. This is what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. Tending to your time, to your talents, and to your treasure. John and Molly Chester were given 214 acres of dirt to tend to. You and I haven't been given dirt, but what we have been given is time and talents and treasure. Resources that the living God has given to us to steward. Sometimes when we talk about this process of tending to our own soil, we call it stewardship because our time, our talents, and our treasures, these don't actually belong to us. We don't own our time or our treasure or our talents. They have been given to us. They have been put in our care. They've been entrusted to us to steward well. God calls us to steward the soil of our soul so that, like healthy dirt, we can flourish for the kingdom. We can bear kingdom fruit, and we can weather the storms that certainly come. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Speaking of weathering the storm, something fascinating happened at Apricot Lane Farms in the winter of 2015 and 2016. Remember when that winter we had an enormous amount of rain and snow after a long time of drought? And those rains led to all kinds of flooding across the whole state of California. And Apricot Lane Farms, 40 miles north of LA, was not exempt from this flooding. But interestingly, while the farms that were surrounding Apricot Lane Farms were devastated by these floods, the soil at Apricot Lane Farms was just fine. All these other farms around them, all of their topsoil washed away in these floods. But because Apricot Lane Farms had tended to the health of their soil, because they had stewarded the soil well, it was able to weather those storms. I wonder if we have something to learn there from Apricot Lane Farms. We can tend to the soil of our soul, and when the storms of life inevitably come, they don't wash us away, right? These storms don't devastate us. We can weather them because we have tended to our souls. We have stewarded well the gifts that God has given us. So today we're going to explore this text that Rose Marie read from Romans chapter 13 and ask what it has to do with us tending the time that God has given us. What does faithful stewardship of our time look like, and what does Romans 13 have to say about this? And I got to tell you, I struggle with this. I struggle with being a faithful steward of the time God has given to me. And the primary experience that I have when it comes to time is that there just isn't enough of it. I don't have enough time to exercise today. I don't have enough time to have a meaningful conversation with my neighbors. I don't have enough time to prepare well for this Sunday sermon. I actually thought for a minute I should just stand up here and say, I have nothing to say today because I didn't steward my time well and I wasn't able to prepare. Amen. The end. I decided otherwise. What's your struggle with time? Do you feel as though there isn't enough of it? Do you feel as though there is too much of it? Or it's the wrong sort of time coming at the wrong time? A few years ago, a friend pointed out to me that my persistent complaining about how I didn't have enough time was basically saying to God, God, you are stingy. You haven't given me enough. You know, if someone delivered dinner to Krista and me tonight, I wouldn't say, is that all? What about dinner tomorrow? But this is what I'm saying to God. Is that all? Really just 24 hours? I mean, what about my needs, God? But time is a gift from God. I talk to people sometimes who seem to have a good understanding of the gift of time, and often these people are like cancer survivors. People who've been given a new lease on life. People who have this profound experience that every day is a gift, because there was a point in time when I thought I wouldn't have any more days. How will you be a faithful steward of the time that God has given you? Today is not going to be a seminar on time management, on how to manage your time better. There's plenty of decent books out there. There's plenty of YouTube videos on that. You can go to lots of different seminars about gaining and learning tools about how to manage your time better. That's not what this morning is about. This morning, I want to dig into Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, and ask this question about time. How does God understand time? And as we listen to the word of God read and preached, I hope that your minds and your hearts would be calibrated, oriented to the Lord's understanding of time and indeed to the gift of time. So the first question I have for us is, what time is it? What time is it today? In verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, you know what time it is. Really? You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. You know what time it is. The word used to describe time there is this Greek word kairos. The word kairos carries with it this meaning of opportunity. It doesn't refer to like, what time is it? It's 12:30. It refers to the saying, is the time ripe? It has to do with opportunity time. You know what kairos time it is. You know that the time is right, Paul writes. You know that the opportunity time has come, and he says the opportunity time is now. The time is now. It is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when circumstances make more sense or when it's more convenient. The kairos time is now. For what? What is it time for, Paul? Well, to wake from sleep. To live wide awake to what God is doing right now. How many of you watched that series Friday Night Lights or saw the movie? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, so this is Coach Eric Taylor's version of clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose, right? Now is the time to have clear eyes to what the living God is doing in the world and in your neighborhood and in your life. Now is the time to live wide awake to God's movement in history. Paul is telling us here that to live wide awake to God's activity and purposes in the world is what it is time for. And then he also says in verse 12, he says that the night is far gone and the day is near. It's early morning time, just before dawn, really early. Like this time of year, maybe about 5:45 a.m. So if you are a night owl, I'm sorry. This maybe isn't good news for you. It's bright and early in the morning. The day is near. In other words, it's not light out yet, but there are signs that light is coming and the night is functionally over. Do any of you ever struggle sleeping well when you go camping or backpacking? You know, you're sleeping on the ground, It seems like an inch and a half foam mattress was a good idea at the time, and then you try to sleep on it and you realize it's a terrible idea. I often sleep really terribly for the first couple of nights when I'm backpacking, tossing and turning, trading which side of my body is going to fall asleep, you know, until this side falls asleep, and then I turn over, you know, I've got another 30 minutes, and then the other side of my body falls asleep. I never sleep well the first couple of nights when I'm backpacking until maybe the third night, and then I'm just so exhausted because I haven't slept for 3 days that I pass out and sleep through the night. I'm always so grateful when the first signs of day, I'm always so grateful when the first signs of day come in the early morning. It begins with the chirping of the birds. Ah, the long night of tossing and turning is over. I'm exhausted, but at least I don't have to pretend to try to sleep. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying it's not light yet. But signs of light are beginning to grow. They're beginning to show up. The night is functionally over. It's when Venus appears in the east just before sunrise. You know, this is happening right now. Venus appears in the east right before sunrise, and it's right before sunrise that Venus is most bright. The bright morning star. In other words, you don't need to fear the darkness. The night is over. I'll quote Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, again. The dawn from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Light has come. The opportune time has arrived. So what? So what are we supposed to do with this, right? What does this actually mean for us? What can we do with this information? Well, in short, Paul says, dress appropriately. Dress appropriately for the opportune time. What he's saying it's time to take off certain kinds of things and put on other sorts of things. Take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Dress appropriately. What does it mean to take off the works of darkness? Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 8, he says, "But now you must get rid of all such things, like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive language from your mouth. Put off those things. Take off those clothes." James 1:21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Take off these works of darkness." I like how Hebrews 12, verse 1 puts it best. The author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us throw off all that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us throw off everything that hinders us from cultivating healthy heart soil. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be bad stuff or sinful stuff. It's just a hindrance to you. Throw it off if it doesn't help you cultivate a healthy life. And of course, throw off sin too. It entangles you. It weighs you down. It prevents you from running the race that Jesus has marked out for you. You know, some of the ways we spend our time has the effect of like an oil tank leak into the soil of our souls. We're just letting that oil tank continue to leak and leach into the soil. Get rid of the oil tank. It's not helpful. Change out of those clothes. Stop using the time that God has given you for this sort of stuff that really is poison to your hearts. I like to read the news in the morning. But so easily, reading the news in the morning can turn into an hour of reading articles that, quite frankly, I don't care about and aren't really all that important. You know, I read one article, and then I see a link to another article, and then I see a link to another article, and before I know it, I'm reading about Kim Kardashian and Kanye West might be getting a divorce. And I'm like, why am I spending my time reading this? This is not important. In fact, this might be, very unhelpful to me. I'm fairly certain that it won't help me thoughtfully engage as a follower of Jesus in the world. It's not good stewardship of the time that God has given me. Take off these things. What are you doing with your time that has the effect of not tending to the soil of your soul well. And don't just take off what is unhelpful, but put on the armor of light, Paul says. It doesn't do you any good to change out of unhelpful clothes if you aren't going to put something else on, right? So what is this armor of light? Paul tells us straight up in verse 13, he says, live honorably as during the day. Live honorably as during the day. To live honorably is to live with integrity, where what's on the outside matches what's on the inside. In other words, your actions out here match your values in here. That's what it means to live with integrity. And as a follower of Jesus, you value things like truth and grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness and love. So to live honorably then is to live in truth with grace, being quick to forgive and patient with one another, and most of all, to love one another the way that Jesus loves us. That's the armor of light. That's living in the light. That's living in light of the fact that the night is over. The day has come, that the bright morning star is shining, friends. It is shining. And we are invited with the hours and days and weeks and months that we have to live wide awake to the reality that Jesus Christ is shining, and sometimes shining most brightly when it's most dark. So we're exploring God's perspective on time. And I feel as though we can't do that without talking about the Sabbath, without talking about rest. And Sabbath isn't addressed by Paul here in Romans 13. So I'm taking a little bit of license with the text here, but I think this is so important and such a corrective word for us today to talk about rest, to talk about Sabbath. You know, Sabbath keeping is profoundly inefficient. Sabbath keeping goes against the wisdom of the day, but Sabbath keeping is vital for a flourishing and fruitful life of following Jesus. You know, good farmers know this. Good farmers know that keeping healthy soil requires periodic times of letting the soil lay fallow. Healthy soil actually needs to rest. Dirt needs a break too. Personal trainers and fitness experts understand this about our bodies. They need days of rest in order to stay healthy. If you want to become an excellent runner, you don't run yourself to death 7 days a week. Your body actually needs rest days. And this is true of our whole self. Rest is required in order to flourish as human beings. And so when we talk about being faithful stewards of our time, it would be easy, I think, to fall into the trap of thinking that we have to squeeze as much as possible out of every second of the day. You know, we've got to make the most of the time, all the time. And Sabbath keeping, quite frankly, can be seen as a waste of time. A Sabbath is a whole day of possible production just tossed out the window. Leaving a field lay fallow for a season is a whole season of harvest tossed out the window. But stewardship isn't about efficiency. Stewardship isn't about increasing the production. Stewardship is about being faithful with what God has given you. Stewardship is about being faithful so that we can experience human flourishing for the sake of God's glory. Kingdom flourishing is not necessarily the same thing as human production or human efficiency. Now, some of you maybe need to work a little bit on efficiency. But Sabbath keeping is, I think, God's corrective word to our desire to constantly work and work and work and somehow prove ourselves. The Genesis creation account is organized by days. And over the course of 6 days, God creates the heavens and the earth and everything that is in within them. And then on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done. Was God tired? Did he need to sleep in on the seventh day? I don't think so. I don't think God got tired. I don't think he needed a break. I think what's going on here is God is establishing for us a pattern of what flourishing life looks like. One day every week for rest. One day every week to stop producing. One day every week to be awakened again to the work that God is doing in the world. One day every week to focus on worship and prayer. We've heard about that already today. One day every week to be awakened to the shining of the bright morning star, because we so easily forget that light is shining in the darkness. One day every week to evaluate whether we are dressed appropriately for the daylight. To again, in confession, take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. One day every week to grow deep roots so that when those inevitable storms of life come, we are not washed away. Friends, the time that you have is a gift from God. Every day, every moment. And my hope and my prayer for you and for us is that we would tend to the time we've been given, that we might use it well for the sake of God's glory, that we might live as flourishing disciples, fruitful, because we're awake to what God is doing in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of time. Jesus, thank you that you redeemed time. Holy Spirit, thank you that you equip and empower us to live faithfully in time. During this time, Lord, our desire is simply to come to the altar, to come into your presence with singing and rejoicing, that we might be awakened again to the work you're doing in the world, and to be open yet again to work in us. So work in us, God, that we might be faithful with the gifts that you have given, that we might be faithful with every good and perfect gift that comes down to us from the Father of heavenly lights. For light is shining in the darkness. You're good, Jesus. We love you. And we worship you now, even as we come to the altar. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Friends,
thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.